All right, it sure is good to be in church, isn't it, with the people of God. To sing his praise, give expression, this joy that we have, and then to look to his word. And so that's what we're going to do now. We're going to go to Romans chapter 2. Open your Bibles, if you would. Romans chapter 2. And my message is titled, The Jews' Blind Boast. They were boasting about all their privileges. They'd been given the law, the covenant, circumcision. Boasting about that, but it was a blind boast. It was an empty boast. They weren't living out the reality of what they had been entrusted with. And so that Paul is going to speak to that in our passage. And he actually will continue to speak to the Jews in chapter 3. Let's review. I have a chart there that I've given you, I think, every Sunday so far. We want to have a sense of where is Paul going? And the fact that there are five major sections to the book of Romans. We're in this first section on sin. But then he talks about salvation, sanctification, sovereignty, and service. Just to explain those a little bit, the need for salvation. Well, how does Romans 3:23 go? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All. None righteous, no, not one. Then the way of salvation, which is through Christ. Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the way of salvation. And then the life of salvation or sanctification, that's Romans 6:1. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. And Paul is going to talk about the activity of the Holy Spirit in bringing about our sanctification. And from there, he talks about God's sovereignty over Jew and Gentile. And then finally, the book ends talking about service, beginning with chapter 12. How does chapter 12, verse 1 go? I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, what he had been talking about, that you do what? Present your body a living sacrifice. We're memorizing some of these verses out of Romans. I did not have some I just quoted to you on that list. Maybe they should be. Maybe I should set the bar a little bit higher. I know some are working on it. I did a Zoom meeting this week with some of our children, and they were quoting Scripture. How encouraging. Hiding God's Word in their hearts. So that's the book of Romans. By the time we're done with it, we want to have some sense of the outline. And right now, we are in this first major section, the need for salvation. Chapter 1, verse 18 through chapter 3, verse 20. And the idea is this, that people apart from Christ are condemned in their sin and under the wrath of God. People apart from Christ are condemned in their sin and under the wrath of God. We don't hear a whole lot about the wrath of God these days, do we? Jonathan Edwards' famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Our culture probably have very little to do with that. God angry? I don't think so. He's loving and kind, and certainly he's not angry with me. Not me. Here's an outline of this opening section. All are condemned in their sin. Paul talks about the pagan idolater. And then he talks about the self-righteous. The self-righteous may look at the pagan idolater and say, well, they really are in trouble, but I'm really not so bad. And then today, Paul talks about the Jew, that they would maybe consider themselves at the top of the mountain, that you have the pagan idolaters and you've got these Gentile moralists, and then we are Jews. We are somehow God's favored people, and so we certainly can't be facing his judgment. And then this section begins with a summary, and Paul is going to say, everybody has sinned. Everybody's guilty before God. And the summary verses, chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. What then, are we Jews better than they, Greeks? Not at all. For we are already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin, as it is written. Would you read that with me? There is none righteous, not even one. Not one. Not one. Not one person stands before God in their own righteousness. I grew up watching TV westerns. I don't know if we have many new TV westerns. They're cop shows now, I guess. Law and Order, stuff like that. But I grew up with shows, let me mention some, Bonanza. I think that was the same song. Jack and I, the only ones who recognize that. Sunday night, I think it was on at 9 o'clock. Come home and watch Bonanza. Rifleman, he was fast. Rawhide, Gunsmoke. How many of us remember Gunsmoke? Yeah, Matt. Wasn't it Matt Dillon? Is that who it was? And Kitty owned the bar, right? And then Festus, the guy who limped around, he was Matt's sidekick. So Gunsmoke. How many of us are enjoying walking through this past, these fond memories? Forrest loves Western. There's Forrest with his hand up. Wagon Train, the Virginian. Yeah. And then this one, the Guns of Will Sonnet. How many of us remember the Guns of Will Sonnet? All right, Jack, you're still in my line there. Thank you very much. I guess you helped play in. The leading characters were this guy here, Will, and his grandson, whose name was Jeff. And they were searching for Will's son and Jeff's father. His name was James. And so they're riding the west, looking for the son, the father. And all three of them, Will, James, and Jeff, were gunslingers. You think, yeah, that's pretty fast, wasn't it? Don't mess with me. And so they were fast on the draw, and Will Sonnet stated, I believe this was in many of the shows, that his son James was the third fastest shot in the West. His grandson Jeff was even faster, which made him second. And then Will would say this, I'm better than both of them. No brag. Go ahead, Jack, say it. No brag, just fact. And that became the catchphrase for the show. No brag, it's just fact. That's the way things are. In our passage today, Paul challenges the bragging of the Jews. They were bragging about how God had favored them. But it wasn't all fact. They bragged about their place, but it was not all fact. In fact, much of it wasn't. And so in our passage today, Paul is going to expose their blind boast. The Jews boasting of this special place as the people of God, thinking that they would somehow receive special treatment and escape his judgment. And so they are boasting, and Paul is going to say, you have an empty boast. And I'm going to expose it. Is our passage relevant? It is relevant for your life and mine and for our culture, because many today think that they're right with God for the wrong reasons. Their confidence is somehow misplaced. Just like the Jews, they had a misplaced confidence. They were blind to reality. And many today misplace their confidence. They think, hey, I'm born in America. I'm a Christian, right? Huh? It used to be, I think, the thinking more in the past. I live in America. We're a Christian nation. I'm a Christian. Or I've attended church all my life. I even went to church in my mom's womb. I mean, somehow that has to be special, right? God will give me a pass because I've been in the church. They have a misplaced confidence, or maybe being baptized. I was baptized. I mean, that seals the deal, doesn't it? I was baptized twice. That's pretty good. No, three times. I've been baptized. Anybody over three? I had been baptized three times. But I certainly hope I don't look to my baptism as the basis of my salvation. That would be a misplaced confidence. And that was the problem with the Jews. A misplaced confidence. Oh, God had favored them. There's no doubt about it. But Paul exposes their sin. And so here's the outline of our passage. Paul's going to talk about their proud profession, their pitiful practice, and the proper practice. What is God looking for? And so, first of all, their proud profession. He starts out, but if you bear the name Jew. Now, who had he been talking to before? Pagan idolaters, the moralist. And now it's almost as if he comes to the top here. But if you bear the name Jew. The name Jew is an abbreviation for Judah. And it simply means belonging to the tribe of Judah. And it was after the Assyrian captivity, which happened when? Right around 720 BC, the 10 tribes went into captivity, that the term Jew was then applied to all Hebrews, regardless of their tribal association. And so the term wasn't always applied to the Jews, to Israel, to the Hebrews. And so if you look in your Bibles and you think in terms of your Bibles and the post-exilic books, the books that came after exile, you see the name Jew used much more often. I'm thinking of like Nehemiah and Esther. And so he says, if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God, the Jews had the law. And they relied on it. Indeed, it had been given through Moses by God. And they boasted of knowing the one true God. They saw themselves, I think we can take from this, as somehow special to God. They were privileged. If you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God and know His will and approve the things that are essential being instructed out of the law. And so Paul is building here, and I'm breaking this down so we can see these different phrases, but the Jews saw themselves as knowing God's will because they had been instructed by the law, entrusted with the law, and thus they saw themselves as able to approve the things that are essential, the things that are foundational. Paul continues on. This is their boast. But if you bear the name Jew and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and of the truth. And so the Jews were confident, and Paul's painting with a broad brush here, but this basic idea, the Jews confident that they should be instructing others. And that's because they had been entrusted with God's law. And so they looked at the others, Gentiles, as it says here, as blind, foolish, and immature. And I think we're right to extract from what Paul says here that the Jews had this condescending attitude towards others. I mean, they're blind, foolish, immature, in darkness. So they were boasting about being Jewish, having the law. And the law would have been a part of the Mosaic covenant. And before that, the Abrahamic covenant. And with Abraham's circumcision, a lot to boast about. And so I'm going to put this in first person. Paul's kind of talking to the Jews. Let me boast as a Jew according to what we see here. Yes, I'm a Jew. And I'm proud I'm a Jew. I'm proud of our heritage. After all, God has given us His law. We have a special relationship with God. We have been given a special role of bringing light to the Gentiles. You're right. I'm proud. I'm a Jew. I'm proud of it. Proud I'm a Jew. And you Gentiles, you need our help. We're okay. We've been specially privileged. We have a right standing with God. Don't be talking about our sin and our separation from God. I think that's the attitude. We've had this, we've been given these special privileges, the law, the covenants, circumcision. And yes, we play a special role. And indeed, God did have a special role for them, did He not? Yeah. And so don't be talking to us about this, our sin and our separation from God and our need of a Savior. That's their boast. And Paul has to poke that. He has to pop that. That self-righteous attitude. Ancestry.com. They're on television a lot. Anybody else see their advertisements? They all live in a closet somewhere. Nobody sees Ancestry.com. Well, I can say anything I want. Jack, thank you very much. Jack and I relate well together. And so they have these advertisements on television, and you see people, they learn of their heritage, their ancestry, their roots, and they speak of how it makes such a difference in their lives to discover where they're from. And my response, if I can just be honest with you, is I don't really get it. Okay, you know, you're from Europe someplace, or Africa, it's like, I just don't get it. I guess I would say I'm proud of my heritage. It's not something it's like, boy, I boast. In fact, does anybody here know my heritage? What is it, Kelly? I'm Dutch. Yes. Anybody else Dutch? Anybody else? Oh, hands go up. We're so blessed to be Dutch. In fact, I grew up in Holland, Michigan. It's Dutch Central in North America. Holland, Michigan. The Tulip Festival. We had a saying, if you ain't Dutch, you ain't much. Yeah, chew on that. If you ain't Dutch, you ain't much. So I'm proud, I guess, a little bit of being Dutch, but it's not like, you know, it changed my life. Like, you know, I knew I was Dutch from the very beginning, you know, right away. I'd also say I'm proud to be an American. And most people are. Most of you are proud to be an American. Here's the statistics. These are from 2023. Now, if you're older, you're more likely to be proud of being an American. But here, extremely proud, 50% of older people, but 40% of those 35 to 54, 18% of those 18 to 34. But then extremely proud, very proud. So by the time you work with these statistics, you almost have, even at the younger ages, not quite, but almost and moderately proud. So most people are somewhat proud to be Americans, our heritage. I am most proud and thankful for my Christian heritage, my mom and dad, being raised in a good church. And I'll tell you this morning, I know that I have been privileged. I have been greatly blessed to have been born in America and the privileges we have and to be raised in a Christian home. To have the parents I had. But those blessings must never take me to the place where I'm blind to my sin. And that's the challenge that's going on here. With the Jews, their heritage, how they had been favored with the law and the covenants and circumcision. And it took them to a place where they were blind to their sin. Now, Paul is painting with a broad brush because there were Jews who recognized their sinfulness. But many looked at their heritage and thought, I am okay. I'm a Jew, you Gentile dog. Right? Do we get a sense of their boast? Yeah, and how they could get there? So notice their pitiful practice. Paul is going to talk about their pitiful practice. Verse 21, you therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that one shall not steal, do you steal? You who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law through your breaking the law, do you dishonor God? And his conclusion, as he quotes the Old Testament, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. And Paul's point, as he speaks to the Jew, is that, look, you boast in the law, but you're not keeping it. And because you're not keeping it, because of your hypocrisy, God is dishonored. You indeed have been privileged, but you're supposed to be bringing light into the world and glory to God. But because of your disobedience and your failure to practice what you preach, you are causing the name of God to be blasphemed in the world. Wow. Isn't that something? You had been privileged. You've been given the law. You've been given all of these things. You're supposed to be a light to the blind. You are supposed to bring that. But because of your hypocrisy, you're not living out what you profess. Instead of God being glorified and people turning to him, they're turning away from him. What an indictment, isn't it? What an indictment. Best Old Testament example, and he quotes the Old Testament, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, coming out of one of the prophets, is David committing adultery with Bathsheba. That's a story we're all familiar with. He doesn't go to war, sends off his general and his army, commits adultery with Bathsheba, tries to cover over his sin, ends up having Uriah murdered. Boy, he's trying to cover all of this over. And he lives with guilt for quite a while. Until who shows up? Nathan. Nathan shows up. And that's probably a good picture of David. He wasn't a young man when all this happened. And we read this, 2 Samuel 12, why have you despised, this is Nathan speaking to David, why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and you've taken his wife to be your wife, and killed him with the sword of the sons of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me. Isn't that strong? To think of him in his sin, God really pointed out through Nathan, you have despised me. Taking the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife, thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you from your own household. I will even take your wives before your eyes and give them to your companion, and he will lie with your wives in broad daylight. Indeed, you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and under the sun. And David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. What a great statement. And in a sense, that I think we could say that's the statement Paul is wanting to hear from the Jews in Romans 2. We have sinned. We haven't lived out the truth we've been given. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has taken away your sin. You shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given occasion, now here we go, to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child also that is born to you shall surely die. So Nathan went to his house. And so David's actions, Nathan says, as he speaks for God, have given occasion for the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme the Lord's name. And taking that back to Romans chapter 2, that's Paul's charge against the Jews. They prided themselves in God having given them the law and the covenants and circumcision, but they failed to honor him through those things. And because of their disobedience, they were not bringing people to God, but they were turning people away from God. And so that's his accusation. You boast in all that you've been given. And indeed, you have been given great privilege. But your failure to live in light of what you have been entrusted with by God has resulted in you not turning Gentiles to me, but turning them away from me. That's a heavy indictment, speaking to their sin. So it's almost like their sin just didn't affect them. Don't kid yourself. We like to talk about, well, if my actions don't affect anybody else. I don't know very few actions that we could ever say they don't affect other people. You know, people want to live in sinful ways. Well, Scripture says righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. God looks at a nation. Yep. And how we act doesn't just impact us. So we have a proud profession, and Paul basically goes, he pops it. And then the proper practice. He speaks to what God wants. Notice verse 25. For indeed, circumcision is of value. Now here he's going to pick up the topic of circumcision. If you practice the law, but if you are a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. So if the uncircumcised man keeps the requirements of the law, will not his circumcision be regarded as his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? And he who is physically uncircumcised, if he keeps the law, will he not judge you, though having the letter of the law and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God. What is the topic of discussion? 5 verses, 10 times, the word circumcision. Peritome, it means to cut around, to circumcise. Some 10 times in those 5 verses. Circumcision was instituted by God with Abraham back in Genesis 17. It was instituted as a sign of the covenant God had made with Abraham. It was to be the outward expression of an inward reality. Let me say that again. It was to be an outward expression of an inward reality. The outward act was to signify the inward reality of a heart that had been circumcised, a heart that wanted to please God, a heart that had the sinful nature cut away. So it was to be this outward expression of an inward reality. It was a sign of the covenant. What does Paul say? Let's pull this apart a little bit. For indeed, circumcision is of value if you practice the law. But if you are a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. He's speaking here to the Jew. He starts out speaking to the Jew. And he says, circumcision was of value. F.A. reflected a circumcised heart, a heart that wanted to please God. But if a person, a Jew, was a transgressor of the law, if they did not have a heart to please God, then Paul says, your circumcision, what? Has become uncircumcision. It's meaningless. If the outward expression doesn't represent their inward reality, it's meaningless. You might as well have your tooth pulled. It's just some physical act without the reality. So, boy, he takes the Jews to task, doesn't he? Yeah. And then he speaks about Gentiles. He speaks to Gentiles, those who are not physically circumcised, but they kept the law, so they demonstrated a circumcised heart. So if the uncircumcised man, the Gentile, keeps the requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? And he who is physically uncircumcised, if he keeps the law, will he not judge you who though having the letter of the law and circumcision are a transgressor of the law? So he's speaking to Gentiles. About Gentiles, excuse me. He's speaking about Gentiles, and he's saying that an uncircumcised Gentile who kept the law would be regarded as circumcised. The obedience of that Gentile demonstrated what physical circumcision signified, and that was a heart to please God. And so, though uncircumcised, the Gentile, Paul says, is going to stand in judgment of the Jews who were physically circumcised but did not keep the law. They're going to stand in judgment upon the Jews. Though they don't have the physical sign, they have the inward reality. And they will stand in judgment of you who have the physical sign but lack the inward reality. Judgment's coming. Then verses 28 and 29, it's really a summary. And Paul speaks to what being a Jew should mean. And he says, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God." And so Paul concludes, and he says, being a Jew is much more than an outward thing. Circumcision in particular he's talking about. But even being given the law. Being a Jew was to be an inward thing. It was to be, as Paul says, a circumcision of the heart, taking place by the Spirit and not by the letter of the law, and one's praise coming from God and not from man. That's what God's looking for. That's what God's looking for with the Jews, his chosen people, those who had been greatly privileged. That these outward ceremonies and dynamics reflected an inward reality. We're right to say that man looks on the outward appearance and God looks on the heart. And that comes out of the life of David. So let's use him again as an illustration. Because Saul failed miserably as the king of Israel. God said, "I'm going to replace him, and it's going to be one of the sons of Jesse." And so Samuel goes off to Bethlehem, to the house of Jesse, and the sons of Jesse step forward. And the first one is Eliab. And here's Eliab, tall, strong, handsome, probably intelligent. He had all the external appearance of being the one that God would choose. And notice what we read. When they entered, Samuel looked at Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before me." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." We tend to look at the outward appearance. We tend for ourselves to clean up the outward. But God's looking at the inward. And that's clearly the application of our passage. That's what he wanted from the Jews who had this blind boast, boasted in all these kind of things. So what's the application for us? I've got three of them. They're in your notes. Number one is, do you have the kind of heart God is looking for? Do you have the kind of heart God is looking for? We tend to clean up the outside. We tend to focus on externals. But we see from our passage that true religion, the kind of person God is looking for, has looked at their heart, has recognized their brokenness and their need of a new heart. And so this, do you have the kind of heart God is looking for? My concern is that we can do these things just like the Jews did. We maybe are members of a church, we're baptized. We may even teach some class or be exercising our gifts. But those things can be external. They don't necessarily, and they're not bad things, but they don't necessarily represent the kind of heart that God wants. They can actually be means of pride and almost this thinking, I'm right with God because I was raised in the church, I was baptized in the church, I attend the church, and I'm in, right? God's going to give me a pass. And our passage speaks to the person who would think such a thing and says, How many righteous are there? There's none righteous. No, not one. You cannot clean up your life to the place of being acceptable to God. Application number two, are you practicing what you preach? Boy, that speaks to all of us, doesn't it? You know, so somebody goes speeding by, you're on the expressway, you're going the speed limit 70, right, Jay? Jay and I were talking about this the other day. And all of a sudden, somebody speeds by you, and they got this outside, you know, this bumper sticker, honk if you love Jesus. You know? Are you practicing what you preach? And let me say this very boldly and confidently. If you're not practicing what you preach, then shut up. Because if you're not practicing what you preach and you're proclaiming the name of Christ and you're not living there, you're doing God no favors. In fact, you're doing him disfavors because people look at your life and think, if that's how a Christian lives and they claim to be a follower of Christ, I don't want any of it. I don't want any of it. Application number three, let's be clear on what God demands. And that's what we see out of our passage. And I think God wants three things as we look at our passage. Number one, he wants a right heart. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. He wants a heart that is broken, that is circumcised, we would say, from the flesh, the activity of his spirit. So he wants a right heart. And then he does want right actions. It's not as if the actions don't matter, but he wants right actions from a right heart. And then finally, I would say he wants right ceremony from a right heart. We're going to go to the communion table. The communion table is very important. But if somebody were here and thought that it's because I take communion on a monthly basis, I'm right with God, it saves me. It couldn't be further from the truth. We're not saying that you partake of the communion table, you're saved. We're saying that that should represent, that ceremony in a sense should represent a heart reality. So those things aren't bad. They only become bad when they don't represent the reality of our heart. So Paul speaks to the Jews. He continues to drive his point forward. What is his point? All have sinned and fall short of the glory. There's none righteous. The pagan idolater? Nope. The moral individual? Nope. The Jew, the one who probably would be most likely to say, because of my heritage and all we've been given, I'm in. I'm in. And Paul says, no, you're not in because of those things. You need a Savior.